Last night, family, as we took the night to be much remembered together, it marked the beginning of our partaking of this very special afternoon, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is now the Day of Unleavened Bread, the first day. Again, serving as our reminder, brethren. You know, we remember that special night. We remember as we get together on those evenings, as I said last night, why is this night special? And it was a very special night for the children of Israel. So much was going on in their lives. There was a journey that lay ahead of them. And when you turn to Exodus chapter 12, that night also serves as our reminder, brethren, of our deliverance from death and our joyful journey out of bondage. In Exodus 12 and verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We've come to understand, brethren, Egypt being the symbolism for sin, and God was going to bring the children of Israel out of there. When it was time to go, you imagine again the night you have just come through. Now it is time to go. There had to be mixed emotions throughout the camp where the Israelites were. Think about it. They were coming out of sin. They were coming out of bondage. Think of our relationships, brethren. Before God began to work with us, and while He continues to work with us today, some of our relationships with individuals in the world changed. They were altered. Some were drastically changed as we began to walk out from among them, no longer wishing to be associated with immorality. We walked out. Can we get a sense of what the Israelites were going through? On the one hand, you were overjoyed, because no longer were you going to the brick pits. No longer was the lash coming across your back. No longer a prisoner. No longer a slave. You were going to leave the house of bondage. Yet at the same time, there had to be a little anxiety. Consider, all night long you've been hearing the cries of the Egyptians with the death of their firstborn. How did you know, as you left, that these people weren't going to want a little revenge? None of your children died. Why do you get to leave with your children? Our firstborns are all dead. So I wonder if these people are going to attack us. So there's probably a little anxiety going on. So you're a little nervous. You're free, but you're not quite sure where you're going. But it was exciting nevertheless. When God began to work with us, brethren, did we have similar thoughts? When the minister came over to see me, he began to speak about things that I've never heard of that before. About my journey. I've never heard of what's a God being? I've never heard that terminology before. Yeah, I thought, you know, people went to heaven, you got some wings, you got a cloud, and you plucked. Bling, bling, bling. And if you were a good angel, you got to come down to earth and help people out. That was my concept. But when he told me about what God intended, it sounded exciting. But it was also a little, you know, interesting from the point of view that he told me I had some changing to do. That it just wasn't going to be, oh, I believe, and voila, you're a spirit being. So, again, I like the end of the journey, but the journey itself, that seemed quite interesting. But yet at the same time, brethren, as I learned that I did indeed want to be free. Because no one had told me I was in bondage. I knew no other life but the life I was in. And I thought, that's the life. But I learned it was so much more. And I was also told that the God that I was associated with wasn't going to let me go that easily. And he was right. But I had to trust that God would show me where to go. Just like the children of Israel, they had to trust that God was speaking through Moses and that Moses knew where they were going to go. And so you went. For us, brethren, we have to trust that God knows exactly where he's leading us. And then we go. Just as the Israelites did. Exodus chapter 12, let's drop down to verse 31. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people." Again, think of when God was calling you, family. Think about when perhaps you shared God's truth and what was happening to you, and people kind of like didn't want you around anymore. Yeah, you're weird. Why are you talking all this strange stuff now? You were okay until you started going to that church, and now you are weird. Get away from me. It might be catching. They didn't want you around. Pharaoh said, get away from us. Something worse might befall us. You've got something that could be catching. They wanted us to go. Pharaoh wanted them to go. Verse 31. You, your children, you know, get out of here. Go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, and as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. Verse 33, it says, the Egyptians urged the people. There's a little bit more than that. You know, again, think about the nation, brethren. Everybody in that nation was touched by death that night. You know, Expositor says, the Egyptians urged the people most vehemently, get out of here. You want some gold? Here, take all I have. You know, they basically, okay, give me gold. We just want you gone. Get out of here. So they urged them vehemently that they should leave immediately. And, of course, God already knew that. That's why they had unleavened bread the night before. You're going to get out of here. There's no time to get bread leavened. Eat it unleavened. That they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. Because they didn't know when it was going to end. What's going to happen tonight? The second born? Third born? Uncles? Aunties? We're going to the end. Get out of here.
Verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, who were just more than happy to give up anything as long as they didn't have to die. Gold meant nothing to them. What was that to them if they might die that night or another child might die that night? Take it. Get out of here. So they plundered the Egyptians. You know, sometimes I think about when we are challenged by individuals when it comes to our beliefs, brethren. I think of a type of plundering. You know, your employer will come to you and they said, you know, we scheduled the Sabbath around you. Now you wouldn't need other days. You know, isn't that enough? And he said, well, no, here are my beliefs. These are the days that I'll be God. You've informed them. You've given them the form, perhaps. And they end up, after a while, just getting maybe flustered. Say, look, go. Take the day. And we just walk away. Get out. Get away. All right, we'll do something. Get out of here. Go on, take your day. Now think about the Egyptians. Get out of here. Just go on and take it. Get away. Here's our goal. Get away from here. You know, we often reflect back to our deliverance, brethren, this time of year, don't we? Coming out. We tend to do it more in the spring holy days than the fall holy days. And again, that just may be how the year begins and what it symbolizes so much. And not that we never talk about having come out of the world during, you know, atonement or trumpets or even the Feast of Tabernacles, but this year we tend to be focused more on it. Perhaps that's due to our self-examination. But as far as preparation goes, other than atonement, nothing gets more attention as far as preparation like unleavened bread does. Because it's incumbent that we do certain things to prepare before coming in to keep the high day. You know, we make our feast reservations in the summer. They're done. Then all of a sudden, just show up and go to your lodging. But unleavened bread, we're here. And we prepare. We clean our homes, our cars, you know, our purses, our bags. Office space, looking for crumbs, de-leavening. And there's so much meaning behind it. You know, the children of Israel also had time to meditate on all that happened to them. I mean, brethren, after all, 430 years in slavery. People were born, lived, and died knowing only slavery. They died thinking, well, this was all there was. I've lived my whole life under Egyptian rule, and I'm going to die under Egyptian rule, and that's just it. Not knowing that there was so much more. Ours is not that much different, brethren. How many people do we see in today's world living totally oblivious to God's truth, totally unaware, living in bondage and not even knowing that there was something else, that this is what life, all life had to offer, and they're going to die thinking that was it? Not knowing that there was so much more and will be so much more. But how many people will live their whole life in spiritual captivity, never knowing what you and I have been blessed to understand and to know? Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day. It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Remember, family, before the New Testament, Passover, when Christ introduced the symbols, the Passover, for the most part, was a domestic one. It was a festival. You and your whole family celebrated it. And it took you right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it was a festival, so what do you do at festivals? You rejoice, don't you? It's a festival. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, this is the only time we read in Scripture when the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread were kept in the second month. How many of us have ever kept the second Passover? One. You know, the second Passover, again, is very special. But you know what you don't get? You don't get unleavened bread afterwards. Because unleavened bread was already kept. And so you go, it's still very meaningful, it's still very personal, but then the next day it's like, well, okay, it's the next day. There's no night to be much observed, and there's no feast of unleavened bread. But again, God, knowing the importance of that Passover, God knew, didn't he? He said, I'll give you 30 days after this to take it if you missed the first one. That's why it's so important that we do observe it. So here we have, in the second month, because of the corruption, because of how Israel turned their back on God, they're now learning, once again, as they come to understand that there was 30 days after the first, a second opportunity to take the Passover, and since they had already missed unleavened bread, a decree went out to also hold the Days of Unleavened Bread as well. And there was rejoicing, and there was great gladness. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 13. But there was a great gladness, and we see the month again, commencing with Passover. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. Again, no, God did not change it. This is what happened. Okay, as they came to themselves, and they said, you know, can we not hold a Feast of Unleavened Bread as well? Verse 14, they arose, they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, they took away all the incense altars and cast them in the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. Verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And King Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who did what, family? Taught the good knowledge of the Eternal, because they hadn't been doing it. And now there was a return to proper worship. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering praise, or offering peace offerings, and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And of course we know they continued for another 7 days. You know, this is our time, brethren, of rejoicing. This is a high holy day, a feast day, and we are to celebrate it as such. We should not arrive next Monday night at sunset and say, well, that was nice. That was nice. But the rejoicing's all over. No. No. Consider a life, brethren. Consider a life of eternal rejoicing. A life of an eternal rejoicing. An unleavened celebration, which is the title of our message today. An unleavened celebration. Unequaled and can never be compared because God is going to perform it. An eternal life of rejoicing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Again, it's so difficult for us sometimes, even when we try to project ourselves forward into what would it be like, you know, having inherited eternal life given to us as a gift by God and what it's going to be like. Sometimes we struggle because we still think so physical, don't we? When you talk about the spiritual things, you think, well, it's got to be like this. And, well, and we God understands it because why? There's things that have not even entered into our mind or our hearts that God has planned for us. So we're kind of left with, well, maybe it'll be like this. Let's get a little preview here in regards to what God is going to do. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17, what is becoming Mr. Johnson's favorite word in the FI online class, behold. For behold, take note, think about what is about to be said. God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now listen to this, brethren. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now think about that for a second. We're not even going to think about the way the earth used to be. It's not going to enter into our minds. What is God telling us? Even the beauty we see all around us today is not even going to be compared to what you and I will be able to see and witness when we see the new earth and the new heavens. The atmosphere that abounds. You and I are going to come to a point in time, family, when we will no longer bring it into our minds about the old. Just like there's going to come a time, brother, it's not going to come to our minds about the way we used to be. We're going to come to a point in time, brethren, we're not going to bring to mind our former conduct. Imagine 5,000 years into eternal life. Are we going to be sitting under a fig tree one day and Tim starts talking, you remember when we used to steal? And Mr. Tom said, yeah, I used to steal all the time. Yeah, and remember when we lied that day and got in trouble? Remember when we lusted? Won't even come into our minds, brethren. Because that's gone. That's gone. We'll be totally unleavened.
So what does one who is totally unleavened want to sit and talk about leavening for? What does light want to stand there and talk about darkness for? Why do we want to sit around and conjure up stories about Satan, the devil, now? When now we're 5,000 years in. Out of dark, wherever he, why are we going to sit there and talk about that? Much rather talk about, Tim, I really like what you did to that galaxy over there. Did you see what he did with that galaxy over there? Let's go see. How'd you do that? God brought it to my mind. And I said, that's what I wanted to do. You know, it's like we say, when you're married, you know, you thought, well, I thought being single was fun, but now I can't remember why it was fun. Because I'm married. Can you imagine family? I can't remember what it's like being a human being. Because I'm not one anymore. I am God's son. I am full of the Holy Spirit. I cannot remember what it's like to be a human being because that was then. I'm now like my Father. And he's never been human. God's Holy Spirit, brethren, seals us because we'll be of one mind so we can celebrate this high day and have all things in common. Verse 18. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. That's what God says. God says, I've created a new heavens and a new earth. I want my children to be glad in what I've done, in what I'm about to bring to you. I want you to rejoice in it forever. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Now, when we see the new Jerusalem come down, brethren, how many people, well, you know, I miss the old one. You know, I miss the old one when they used to fight and have corruption, people get shot up there and all the contention going on. I miss the old one. Why can't we have the old one? That's a new one. You're going to forget the old one. You're going to forget the old one. There are some of us who are not going to get over to see the old one. But I want to be there to see the new one. And God says, I'm going to create a new one. He says, I create it as a rejoicing. So when you see it, what are you going to do? Wow! Because who built it? God did. He gave instructions about the first one. We're going to see the handwork of our dad when we see the new one. We're going to rejoice over it for what it represents. A place where all may come. No more checkpoints. No more having to have permits and passports. Or you have to be a certain race or color, whatever. None of that. The reason will be the same for all who come. We are here to rejoice over this new city.
And they will. And they're going to celebrate the King. And they're going to celebrate the Father of the King. Verse 18 concludes, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. God said, I'll be rejoicing too. I'll be rejoicing too. And how about my children? He says, a joy in my people. He's going to rejoice over us rejoicing. Like any dad, when he's sitting on the front porch watching his children running around and playing in the yard, they're having fun and being silly, and he's sitting there with this smile on his face saying, look at them. Look at them. Who could not smile to see children at play and having fun and that not do something to you? Our Father is going to rejoice over the rejoicing of his children because he's going to create something. Now here, like when dad comes up, look, I got something for you. Oh, show us, show us, show us. What do you got? What do you got? Now wait a minute. I'm like, wait a minute. Stand over there. Okay. We want to see. We want to see it. He's going to bring, and we're just going to go bonkers when he brings the new Jerusalem. He says, the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You see, it begins with things that, again, we didn't quite understand. I remember the first time I saw one of these. I was like, what? It's burnt. And you got to eat these guys for 7 days? What does that have to do with eternal life? A lot. Because of what it represents. But I did not know what it was until somebody told me. Like matzos? Well, what's that? Sounds like some kind of strange soul food. Matzos. It's a little thin piece of bread. And people look at that and go, you people are weird. You're celebrating that? Man, that won't hold up to peanut butter. And you got to celebrate with that? Don't you get bored? Some looked at Jesus Christ and said, he's a troublemaker. That man walks around, gets into these arguments with these Jewish leaders. And, you know, it's like he just seems to be contending all the time, but he still talks about this thing called eternal life. And he wanted them to get it, but for whatever reason, they were not willing to listen. See, for some, it just seems so, who wants to get involved in something like that? I said, there's just so much to do. Like, why you clean up your house? Why do you want to do that? It just seems so hard. It just seems so pointless. Why just you can't go and, you know, just, you know, vacuum your floor one time and let it be done? I mean, why can't you eat donuts? You're not at your house. Why can't you eat them outside the Kroger store? What's the problem? It just seems so unnecessary. Our little burned piece of unleavened bread symbolizes our journey. It symbolizes our journey. We've come a long way. We have a ways to go. But the way we're going is a very special way. And the Bible says there aren't many who find that way, although many inquire about
that way.
And so whenever your journey began that brought you here to the Del Mar congregation, like our descendants, the odds were stacked up against us, at least in the eyes of men. But just as God delivered Israel out of Egypt, just as he said he would, he delivered us, brethren, out of sin, just as he said he would. He said, you need some help? I'll give you a helper. You need a gift? I'll give you a gift. It's called repentance. I'll help you as I helped my other children to get out, to come out from among them. And he delivered us out, family. He appointed a time. It didn't mean we initially answered the call. Some of us were a little apprehensive. Maybe God, hello? Come out. Oh, as we were joking the other night with Mrs. Tull about, you know, two services and study at night. And I said, well, God knows when to call people. Because mm-hmm. Todd Carey wasn't ready to do two services and service at night. Because I hadn't changed. Because I was looking at it like, boy, what a burden. But had he called, what a delight. What a delight. God's patient. God's merciful. A couple nights ago, this bread meant a lot to us, didn't it? A few nights ago. There was a distinction between that bread and this one. A couple nights ago, this was symbolic of his body, was it not? Today, it's a symbolism of the festival we keep. Of whenever time we reach for bread, we will reach for unleavened bread during this time. To arrive at this day, we had to purge. We had to get rid of old leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And after the days are over, family, we will continue to what? Purge. We will continue the purge. We will continue the work. We will continue the walk. We will continue our unleavened celebration to be unleavened spiritually. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. He was set apart for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, as we're doing today. But God says there's a way that you keep the feast. Not with old leaven. Not with old mindsets. Old attitudes that died at our baptism, brethren. No, now we keep it. Not with malice. Not with wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and the truth of God. Part of our celebration today, brethren, is the celebration of truth. We often use that vernacular, don't we? When did you come to the truth? We'll say that. We know exactly what that means. When somebody says, when did you come into the truth? Well, it happened this day. And this is when I was exposed to the truth. God promised Moses and the children of Israel a homeland called the Promised Land, flowing with milk and honey. We seek a homeland too. Our homeland also, brethren, is coming. We rejoice over the fact that we have a type of promised land. But ours, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, is referred to as a homeland. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Like the children of Israel, our journey has a conclusion. We have a destination. We will arrive at our destination, just as the children of Israel arrived at their destination. For many, their journey began. They were freed, and though they lived this physical life, brethren, sometimes with hardships and different battles, they sought the same thing that you and I seek to this day. They walked by faith, not like by sight, as we walk by faith and not by sight. Some died in faith, verse 13 of Hebrews 11, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because you see, our homeland is not of this earth. Our homeland is coming. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. When they are resurrected, and those who are left alive are changed, we're not talking about a bunch of old tired people ready to go into a rest home. Oh, we made it. Okay, we're done. Thank you, God. Let's go over into the retirement place now. We just hang out for all eternity, doing nothing but peeling grapes and eating them. No. Our homeland is going to be alive. And much vitality. We're going to be ready to inherit our homeland. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. See, if the former country was all they thought about, then let's just go on back to Egypt. And some of them wanted to. Well, you know, it's hard out here. We heard there's a homeland, but we're familiar with that. Brother, we came out of this world. God said, don't look back. Your future is ahead of you, not behind you, because you know the plight of the world that is behind you. So which was it for them? Was it Egypt or the Promised Land? But of course, we understand that was a physical blessing. That was a physical blessing. Ours is going to last for all eternity. All eternity. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And we should desire that, brethren. You know, I love where we live now. I love our home. But I want the other home, too. I want the other home. I want the other life. I desire that. That heavenly country. Our Father sees that and is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You can't see the city unless you get to the destination. You can't get to the city unless the journey is completed. And you certainly can't get to the destination if you turn back. For those who are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit, there is no going back. If you do, you already know where you're going. But one way or the other, the journey is going to end one day. Either in life eternal, in a homeland prepared by God, or a swift
extinguishing of a physical life. They're going to rejoice in their new city prepared for them by God. David's going to rejoice. Isaiah's going to rejoice. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, John, and we are too. We are too. We read John 14, Passover evening. I'd like to return there this afternoon to John 14, because the depth of the love of the Father and Jesus Christ, of their desire, brethren, for us to dwell with them. There's only one way we can dwell with them, and that's unleavened. See, Christ, he's the king now. He's coming back, and we're going to be with him. He spoke about the love of he and his Father and their desire for us to dwell with them. John 14, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciple Judas, not Iscariot, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we, it puts us in mind of Genesis 1, when the God had said what? Let us. And now Christ said, we, me and my Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. What a statement. The very thought of dwelling with our eternal Father and our eternal brother, the King, who desired greatly to dwell with us, that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth propels us forward, brethren, to this time, to remain unleavened in spirit and in truth. We, like the saints who went before us, who declare that they seek a homeland not prepared by the hands of men, but prepared by the hands of the living God. They said, we want that, and we do also. This past Sunday evening was the most important Passover you've ever taken. Why? Because this Passover, you renewed your pledge and your commitment to humble yourself and follow the living God. It's the most important Passover you've taken. Next year will be the most important Passover you've ever taken. Because you understood that evening. You understood what that evening meant. And you pledged to continue to fight the good fight for another year. And this day marks the most important Feast of Unleavened Bread because you have determined that you will keep the commandments of God and hold fast to his appointed feasts and have followed his command, brethren, to rejoice on this day. Finally, let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This is where our journey is taking us, family. Our unleavened celebration is taking us to this time when God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Our journey out of bondage reminds us that, like our descendants before us, it took a powerful God to bring them up out of that nation called Egypt. A powerful God. And that's what we have, brethren. A powerful God. And set their feet on a path just as he set our feet on a path. God did that. He called Christ and you can't come to me, he said, unless the Father draws you and sets your foot down and says, now, go. Walk. Come out from among this place and come to me. And he set our feet on the path of right knowledge. And that knowledge, in part, is about us understanding who he is and what he's doing and how he will bring it to pass and the marvelous things that he wants to give us. My family, let this first high day serve as our response to our Father. The love, as Christ described, that they have for us, his desire that we see him in his glory, the glory which he had before he walked to this planet and then was given back to him upon his resurrection. Let's walk through these days as we journey, brethren, with our response that we not only obey him in keeping this day, but we celebrate this day in the way that God intended, as the first of our holy day markers, which points the way to a celebration like no other. A day when the first fruits of God, totally unleavened, like our older brother, when no sin was found in him, brother, it's going to come a day there's no more sin found in us. The first fruits of God, totally unleavened, will be received by their Father and by their elder brother to dwell together in perfect harmony. Enjoy these next 7 days.